Look into the Word tonight. We need very much of your presence here. Pray that the Spirit of God will teach us the truth, because we don't want to be here just giving opinions or guessing at anything. And these men would not bother to come if they thought they were hearing some man speak. May they not be disappointed. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to plow on with this book of Philippians. I spent quite a little time with some of those earlier verses because pretty important, and because there's an awful lot of misunderstanding about some of these things. We're still continuing on a line that examines the idea of what constitutes Christian perfection. See? Because this is the great struggle. People say, well, I'll never make it because I'm not really like the Bible says. See? I'm never going to be like Christ. As a matter of fact, you never will be like Christ. Except in a certain sense, when you get to heaven, the Bible says we will be like him. But if you use Jesus as your example, you're bound to be discouraged. Jesus' attitude was always really right on top, you know. You find yourself not always on top with your attitudes. You get a little unhappy sometimes with people. You may stumble a little bit, may say something a little offensive, or you may be just downright obnoxious. I don't know. But anyway, you look at yourself and compare yourself to Jesus, you want to crawl in a hole, pull the dirt in on top of you. Now that's right. That is true. Don't compare yourself to Jesus. In fact, don't compare yourself to anybody. You're not ready yet. You take a painting, you see. We'll go back to that. We might as well, as long as we're on the subject of art, we might as well kind of run around a block with it a little bit here. Here's the artist to paint a picture, you see, and he got his oils out there, and he starts putting, laying color out on that canvas, and you look at the thing, and it looks like not too much. But when he gets finished with it and you stand back and look at it, it's a very marvelous painting. But don't judge it until it's finished. Even a Rembrandt can't be judged in terms of what he lays down on there for a background. That's like with a house. You're building a house. Some of you have been doing a little building around. When you build a house, you got to lay the thing in there. You got to put the foundation and you put the studs up and so forth. Of course, you've seen the blueprint, you've seen the rendering, you know what it's supposed to look like. And you get those studs laid in there. And if you're a builder, that's a beautiful thing. I think studs of a house are a very beautiful thing. If you know what you're doing. You look at those corners and you see just how they got them put in there. And you look at the sill and you look at the joists and everything. And it's beautiful because if you've got craftsmanship, you see. You see the way those corners lie in there, you know, everything. It's just great. And it's a beautiful thing. But okay, so now this is beautiful for you. You're so proud of that thing. So you go get your friend. You're going to bring him over to see your house. And the friend looks at it and he says, boy, that's ugly. Good grief, look at all those ugly pieces of wood sticking up there. Look at all the gravel on the ground and the cement and the nails and the board. I mean, good grief, man, what a mess. Why'd you bring me over to see this mess? Look, man, it's not finished yet, right? It's not finished. Give me a little time. But you see, to you, a builder, at every stage, it's beautiful. See, there's a real point in this. I'm laboring it, but I want to labor it because I want this to be nailed down in your noodle. The Lord is in the process of building you. And you may look pretty ugly right now to everybody else. But to the Lord, you're just what he's expecting at this point. He's not disappointed in you. I was talking to a teenager last night, and I said to her, look, I said, I'm not disappointed in you at all. I'm glad you're what you are right now. See, I'm not disappointed. Why? Because that person is just tops for what one would expect that kind of a person to be at this stage of the game. And the Lord looks at us that way. He's not disappointed in you. He knew the day you got saved what you'd be like tonight. There are no surprises with Jesus. He's not going to walk in the door of your room and say, "Oh, I didn't know." Going like that. No, He knows. He knows. But He's working on you. He's got a few corners to knock off. A little sandpapering to do. Meanwhile, what is going on is a vital, active, living thing. That's what's going on. An interaction between you and Christ. Not somebody's false set of rules laid on top of you. No, it's just something that is important. It's what the Lord wants to do with you. He's got the special mold He's got for you. And it won't fit anybody else. Don't borrow somebody else's mold. God is doing His job with you. He lets things happen in your life. He lets you stumble and fall on your nose. He just lets you do a lot of things that you've got to do to learn some things. I think I was telling somebody, one of the groups one time, when I was a kid, one time I wanted to get up to the top of a tree that the branch was 10, 15 feet up in the air. I don't know. So I got a hose, rubber hose, threw it up over the branch, got on the thing, started hand over hand up the hose. Got up just about to the branch, and I don't know yet whether the hose gave way or the branch gave way, but I came plummeting down, and for some reason I got my feet up and my nose head down, and I hit my nose right in the ground there, and I walked around 2 inch layer on my nose for quite a while. I learned something. Now, the Lord lets you fall on your nose sometimes. Why? Because you got to learn something. The head gets a little bit thick there, and you don't listen to Him. The Lord is teaching you some things, and He's shaving you down there and just trying to help you. But the guarantee to you, gentlemen, the guarantee that Christ is in your life and active is one thing. That you care. That's what it is. The very fact you care what's happening in your life. You care what's going on. You care about Christ. That's the guarantee. Not that you have fit somebody's rules or mold. That's not the way God operates, believe me. There's nothing in the Bible that suggests that there is this special set of rules. There's a lot to say about ethics, about standards, about the heart, about love, about faith, truth, all this stuff. There's a lot about it in the Bible, but not as a guidebook where you say, you know, day 5, we now take on the next rule. Please do so and so, and then you get your list, and you get your checklist, you get a gold star or a check mark after each thing. That's not the way God's building you. He's building you as a human being, an individual. He's taking you through your own course. Now, I started to talk to you about this Galatians 5:22. It says there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All right, now you look at those things. You look at that set of rules and you say to yourself, not rules, I mean that set of qualities, and you look at that and you say to yourself, I'm a bum. I don't have any of that. Where's my love? Where's all that stuff? But I have to come back to you and I have to say two things. Number one, this is not necessarily fully ripened fruit in you yet. The fruit is there, but it may not yet be fully ripe. Here's the apple trees. The apple comes on, and it's a little hard green thing, and if you bite into it, your teeth are gonna rattle, you know, because it can be tart. It's not ripe yet, but it's there. And in time, it'll be ripe. The same is true with these graces of Christ, these things He tells us about in Galatians 5:22, the love and the joy and the peace. Now, there is love in your heart. Once you take Christ into your life, you have His love in you already, just by taking Him in. Now, how is it expressed? Well, it may be expressed in simple ways in the beginning, but it's a start. So we come to a meeting like this, and we talk together, and afterward we say, well, anything you want to pray for? And somebody says, yeah, I got a roommate, or I've got a friend, or a relative, or something. They need some prayer. You know what that is? That's the love of Christ. You think some of these guys out here on the base ever stop to ask a prayer for their buddies? It's lucky if they ever even hear the word prayer. They don't even think about that. That's not in their mind. They take care about themselves. Now, when somebody comes together and they say, look, I want to pray for my friend. What is that? It's the love of Christ. It's not human. It's not in you to do that. But as you go along, it gets more and more. You begin to care about other people. And that's the love of Christ in you. And even the matter of peace, you may have a lot of worry and anxiety. Maybe you got problems with your family at home, or you got money problems, or your girlfriend's running out on you, or something like that. You got trouble, and you're not too happy about things. But, on the other hand, as far as the world is concerned and what's going to happen to the world and so forth, there's a sense in which you're pretty much at peace about it. You know, God is in the heavens. You're not too thrilled with what's going on here, but somehow you figure it's going to come out all right. That's peace. Peace in your spirit. Now, you may not be the soul of tranquility, but you have a measure of good feeling about life. Now, if you thought that you could die any minute and go to hell or something like that, you wouldn't have much peace. If you ever thought about it. Most of the guys that don't know Christ try not to think about that kind of stuff. They try a lot of different things to keep from thinking about it. That's where drugs come in, because a guy just doesn't want to face life. So he takes the drugs and he doesn't have to think about it much. But you can think about it. You can lie in your bunk at night and you can say to yourself, what happens if this whole universe collapses? And you can be pretty much at peace because you say, well, I don't know, God's still around, so whatever happens is going to be all right. So the Spirit of Christ has brought peace in your heart. And joy, too, in the same way. I've told you about joy, I think, or maybe if I haven't, we'll get into it later. But the idea of joy, the old Greek word, comes from the games. See, now the Greeks did not think in terms of joy like dancing in the meadow, you know. But for them, in those early days especially, the Greeks were a tragic people. They lived on that old barren peninsula out there. There was hardly anything growing on it but some olives and things like that. And it was rocky soil. And it's a Greece is today, not any great bonanza, you know. It's been tough for the Greeks to eke out a living. There are a few big cities in Greece, but for the most part, you got little villages and they're eking out a living with some olives and a couple of sheep, you know. And that's life in Greece. So for them, it was pretty hard. And then you had the Turks running through their land, and you had the Persians running. You know, everybody's been running through their land. And there's been a lot of sorrow and tragedy in Greece. But the Greeks had a certain philosophy of life, in the early ancient day at least, of the exhilaration of battle. They could go out to battle, and they could do well on a battlefield. That was their joy, the joy of the contest, the game. They go over to the gymnasium there and they work out, you know. That's where the word gymnasium is a Greek word, incidentally. It comes from gymnazo, which means to get ready for action. It means naked, but they used to fight and work out and so forth that way. But anyway, the Greeks loved the contest. And that's where their focus was. So when they talk about, they can talk about joy in the sense of the guy that's out there sweating blood in the contest. And I've likened it a lot of times to the guy that's out there on a football field. The happiest one in that Coliseum is not the guy chewing on hot dogs in the stand. The happiest fellow there is the guy down on the field getting his head kicked in. Now, that sounds funny, but it's true. I mean, that sounds strange to you to hear that, but it's true. There's certain exhilaration of the contest. And he gets out there in the field. He knows that from the moment his feet hit the turf there until he goes to the showers, from one end to the other, it's going to be blood, sweat, and tears. But that doesn't keep him from feeling something inside of him. Or like the runner, you see. The runner is in agony. If you ever watch a runner run, you know that the last mile there, the last few hundred feet or yards, the guy is just, he can hardly keep going. See, but he breaks the old tape, hopefully, and then somebody's got to come up there and hold on to him, keep him from collapsing on the field. So somebody comes up and gets him on either arm and walks him around the field until he can settle down, you see. But it's agony. Agony. The contest is agony. But there's something deep inside that keeps him doing it. Why does he keep doing it? Why does he go back? Well, because he's getting something inside of him that is fulfilled by that. Jesus had it on the way to the cross. In the 15th of John, Jesus says, I want my joy to be in you and your joy to be fulfilled. Now, here he is on the way to the cross. He's going to just get some nails driven into him and he's going to be hung on that cross. And he says, I want you to have my joy. That's a strange thing. You got some guy just getting ready to be hung, you know, they got the blind, I mean, got the hood on him, all ready to pull a platform out. Got any last words? Yeah, I want you to be as happy as I am right now. That exhilaration, that feeling that something worthwhile is happening. Now you have that. When you have Christ in your heart, it's a tough battle, it's hard, you have some blood, sweat, and tears over the thing, but in the long run, something inside of you says it's worth it. And you keep going. What is true is that the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit when you ask Him. And He is working out in you all of this that you read about in the Bible. If you're open to Him, if you've committed your life to Him, He is going to be taking you through different kinds of experiences that will ultimately bring to pass all of this in your heart. I have read stuff and heard people say things about it. They have said, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, life shouldn't be a struggle, and that is wrong. That's wrong in terms of what Paul says. I don't take my word for it. In Romans 7, Paul says that. He says, the good that I would, I do not. Evil that I would not, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You're not out of the swamp yet. You're still here. You're keeping your head above water. You're going to be all right. You're going to live. But you've got all this struggle. You read the 7th chapter of Romans. And here's Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he's getting along in life. He's not too far down the road before he's going to die. And here, toward the end of his life, he's saying, I still have a little struggle going on in me too. So don't take my word for it. Take Paul's word for it. That's why I wrote that book on the struggles, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit is good, it's sound, it's solid. Christ is in your spirit. The flesh is still around too. If you try to tie the two together, you see, if you try to assume that if everything is right in your spirit, it will also be everything right in your flesh, you're going to be in trouble. And anybody that's honest, I mean any leader in the body of Christ, you can take the highest in the land, and I've been with them. In fact, one fellow is the head of theological school, which would be the training center for the ministers that go out in this country, one of the biggest theological schools in the country, training men who are Christian men. This is not, you know, the devil's thing. It's a good school. I taught that fellow Greek. I even taught him how to landscape so he could earn a living when he was going to school. You know, here's a guy that's in a position as dean of one of the biggest theological schools in the country. I'm saying this to you for only one reason. I want you to know that where the people are at who are at the leadership in this country. And a lot of the names that I could mention to you that you would know have been in their homes. In fact, I've got a Greek Bible here, the fellow that edited this whole thing, Dr. Metzger. I've been in his home, eating dinner with him. But the important thing to you is that knowing them, I also know that they struggle like you do. See, that's the clincher. They struggle too. Now maybe they're afraid if they say that in a pulpit that it might lose some leverage. But I have to tell you, they're struggling too. And they ought to be honest with you about it. Maybe some of them are. I'm not saying they aren't. Because all kinds of things come up. You worry about things. The flesh is there. You should see things better, but you don't. Or you get a little unhappy, or you're angry with somebody, or say something that offends them. There are a lot of things you do that you don't think are really 24 karat, you know. That does not mean for one minute that you're away from Christ, He's not real to you, or that the Bible is not working for you. It's working. You wouldn't be here tonight if what the Bible said wasn't true. You wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't working for you, because the Spirit of God brings you here. Because if nothing else brings you here, I don't bring you here. You can go into Ventura and hear a lot of old men talk, you know. The Spirit of Christ brings you here. Because the Word is here. Now, I still stuck in here with this first chapter of Philippians. I intended to go on a little further with it. It occurred to me to have to say this to you because as we read down through this Bible, you may get the impression sometimes of saying, well, that's all well and good, but it sure is a long way from me. And I want to tell you, it isn't a long way from you. What's going on now in you? Thus, when Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ Jesus, then you, that's going on in you. Then, verse 8, for God is my witness, how I earnestly long for all of you in the mercy of Christ Jesus, and this I pray, that your love may yet more and more abound in knowledge and all judgment. Now you see, you look at that and you say, what's this? My love should be abound in knowledge and judgment, sound judgment or insight. And you say, that's a long way off from me. And I'm saying to you, it isn't. I'm saying that that's what God is doing in you right now. Verse 10, to the end that you may approve the things that differ. That is, you may be discerning. You may, instead of going for the rotten stuff, you may have a discernment to go for the better stuff. And that you may be merciful and without offense in the day of Christ. Being filled with all the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now see, there we come. Tie it all in together. I talked to you about the fruit. And you say to me, well, I don't see much righteousness in me. Well, not if you think that means you're lily white. Excuse the expression there. If you are willing to recognize that righteousness just means that God is working out in you His way, which is what righteousness means, the right way. God's working out in you His way. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And Paul says, I want not my own righteousness, but that which is by the faith of Christ. It's His job to shape up your spirit. Your job to expose yourself to Christ. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight. May the Spirit use them for His glory. In Christ's name, amen.